Dietrich von Hildebrand, wrote about it in the, I think it was his work, A Trojan Horse in the City of God. What he didn't like was that Vatican II, some of the ideas of D.J.R.M. were being implemented. Thomas Merton, another guy with his views on contemplative prayer, actually learned meditation techniques from Buddhist monks, and then would have Buddhist monks side by side with Catholic priests and monks meditating. And the sad thing is that's now becoming popular in evangelical circles. A lot of things where the Roman Catholic Church has been, my father entertained that. He had been a former Franciscan monk, had faithfully completed 5 1-year vows long before he met my mom. And but he was reading about that in the early 1960s, Thomas Merton stuff, and now all of a sudden, you know, 50 years later, we've got evangelical Christians going around giving seminars on this type of stuff. And
what brought your dad out of being a monk, priest? Well, it's supposed to be a monk.
He kept taking 1-year vows. Mm-hmm. And so the superior told him, look, you're allowed to do it for up to 9 years. But the superior said, look, just stop doing this. You either take a vow for life or get out. And my father said, well, I don't know what I want to do. He said, well, then just get out. Because you're in good standing with the church, you can always come back. Just try the civilian world. And then my dad left and fell in love with electricity. Then a few years later, he fell in love with my mom. So then the rest is history. Well, she was an Italian lady, Angelina Minichino from Newark, New Jersey. So she would hound him and just yell at him. And now, I think we've now diagnosed 3 or 4 things that my mom had that could have been properly dealt with through medication and counseling. But back then, they just said, oh, it's all in your head, Ange, you know. So she had some real problems, though. But she'd be yelling at him and be like, yes, Ange, no, Ange, yes, Ange. And then if I pick somebody to play my mother, if I made a movie about my life, I pick somebody to play my mother, it'd be Joe Pesci with a wig. That's the kind of the way she could push my dad's buttons. And so, and then she'd leave the room and he'd be like this. And then he'd look and he'd see one of us kids and then he'd smile and he'd go back to watching TV. And it was like, you could see the wheels turning, like, I should have never left the monastery. I should have never left the monastery. And then he'd see one of his kids and he'd say, well, that idiot Phil over there wouldn't be here right now. I'm glad he is. It was worth it. You know, but he really showed me about commitment because he stuck with my mom till the end. And, he was by her side, she was dying, and he left the bedroom and went around into the kitchen area and then sat down on the couch to watch TV. So there was a door between them, but technically he was about 4 feet away from her when she died.
Oh, he left and then she died?
Yeah, when he hit the room, yeah. And so at her funeral, you know, he was saying the day of her funeral, I should have been with her. I should have been as a dad. You're 4 feet away. You know, you did good, you know. But whatever the case, yeah, so my dad took 5 separate 1-year vows. And I think my dad, there are Christ-centered Roman Catholics who, despite so many of the teachings of Roman Catholicism that take your focus off of Jesus, I do think that he was trusting Jesus for salvation. I think that was one of the ways that God used me, was to get him back on that right path. And I have no problem with Roman Catholics when they pray, say, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Although it kind of implies dialing God up, and if we pray without ceasing, we don't have to dial him up. But if they do that, I mean, it's the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And my dad always prayed that way, but I would always close the prayers, you know, in Jesus' name, and we'd be praying on the phone. In Jesus' name, amen. And then my father would be, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen, you know. But in the last 2 months of his life, he was called his prayers in Jesus' name, amen. And so, I mean, it wasn't like a big thing, but to me it was a little thing that told me a lot.
It was a big thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I know Catholics are definitely saved.
There are some that are, there are some that aren't. It's like, there are some dogmatic Catholic teachings that contradict the biblical view of salvation. But there's so many Catholic teachings that you can find a priest who doesn't even, he has to pick and choose what he's going to believe because he can't make sense of all of them. So, but I do think we need to witness more to Roman Catholics, because when's the last time you got to witness to somebody who already is supposed to believe in the Trinity and the deity of Christ, and that there is salvation only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Now, the way they spell out how that saving grace is given to us, very different than in Protestantism, but there's so much common ground that we should have more dialogue there.
Yeah. Well, even like the Lutheran Church, I think it is, there are Protestant churches that it's like, if you're not water baptized or sprinkled as a baby, you die. It's almost like, are you really going to go to heaven? I mean, to me, that's not...
Yeah, there are times when we condemn Roman Catholics as heretics for believing a doctrine that several Protestant groups also believe. So we ought to be consistent, you know, and but the Roman Catholics are not the only ones who believe in baptism or regeneration. And yeah, someday I'd like to teach a course for shepherds on Roman Catholicism. Okay, in science, there's a... I don't even know how to pronounce that. How do you pronounce that? But anyway, his last name is Capra. And he's a specialist in quantum physics. And with subatomic particle movement, it's so crazy. We don't know what's going on there. Heisenberg's principle of indeterminacy. That he sees in that some kind of a big new age... Everything is one message. And in business, Napoleon Hill, very popular in business circles, argues for positive mental attitude. He claimed to have gotten his information from spirit guides, the ascended masters. He'll imagine guided imagery. He'll imagine spirits of famous people who died in the past. He'll imagine that they're there and he'll start conversing with them. And then he even admits to some of his books that sometimes it scared him because the experiences seem to be so real. And so I think he just kind of turned this guided imagery into his own little Ouija board type of thing. And the public school, there have been some leading educators like John Dewey. He really tried to incorporate a lot of secular humanist thought, but then there have been people like Beverly Gallion, the founding Confluent Education, tried to teach students that they're God and things of that sort. The United Nations, Donald Keyes, founded Planetary Citizens in 1972. Robert Mueller, retired UN Secretary General, big time new agent. He is not the guy that's he used to be the FBI director that's now the special prosecutor. That's a different, whole different guy with a very similar name. And their names are pronounced differently, but I think they're spelled the same. The movies, Shirley MacLaine, her book Out on a Limb, sold over 3 million copies. She believes in reincarnation, man is God. George Lucas, he admits that the Star Wars films he created them to teach the West about Eastern religious thought. So it's the Force be with you, not the Lord be with you. Now the reason why I think they were so successful was because he really was not consistent with the Eastern theme that the force has a dark side and a light side, and there really is no such thing as right and wrong. Because you really got the impression that Luke Skywalker was the good guy, and Darth Vader was the bad guy, and you rooted for cosmic good to win the battle against cosmic evil. So in other words, even though he tried to teach, evangelize the West with Eastern religious thought through his Star Wars movies, in the process of telling a really good story, it had aspects to it that were very similar to the Christian worldview.
Don't worry, they're removing that in the next movie. I'm not exaggerating.
Really?
No. The whole time, the whole light versus dark,
yeah,
that's all been wrong.
Because so I said years ago about Walt Disney, their ability to tell a good story, it always sounds kind of like a gospel message, like the bride, beautiful bride, is being tormented by an evil monster like a dragon, but then in the end her prince returns, slays the dragon, rescues his bride, and live happily ever after. Well, Walt Disney has been going in a new age direction. That Pocahontas movie was a real clear indication. Because the real story of Pocahontas, she got saved from Native American animism into biblical Christianity and became such a passionate Christian that she even went on a voyage to Great Britain to witness to the Queen of England. So my daughter had done a lot of study about Pocahontas as a little girl, but I used to tell my students that Walt Disney has to make a choice. If they want to promote Eastern religious thought in their movies, they're eventually gonna lose their ability to tell good stories. Now, I don't want to give away the thesis of the dissertation, so I won't. What I'm going to say can be taken another step further. Guys like C.S. Lewis and Matt Coombe have gone, but the gospel has often been called the greatest story ever told. And when C.S. Lewis believed that God wrote an outline of the gospel in our hearts. So God's the creator, we're created in his image, so we're creative, we're good storytellers. And our stories are judged as good or not so good based on how well, how analogous they are to the gospel message. So in other words, a good story will have a very redemptive theme. You know, there will be a plot, there will be something that went wrong, and the theme of redemption will come in there. The better the story is told, the closer it approximates that. So like in The Lion King, where Disney was already trying to incorporate Eastern religious thoughts, such as the monkey doing Eastern, the baboon or whatever he was, what was he saying? He's doing Eastern meditation, and yet you had a father lion, like a father god, a god the son, you had a somewhat of a death and resurrection of the king. When when the movie came back out in the movies, they said the king is coming, you know, and it was like Samuel the prophet slash John the Baptist character, the baboon. He anoints the king. There's a Satan character who, when he takes over, the land becomes desolate. But then when the king returns, it's like the money. So I had my students, but they were questioning C.S. Lewis. They thought maybe he was reading his Christianity into literature, and maybe God did not give us a glimpse of the gospel in our hearts, a vague knowledge of it. That's our storytelling ability. So I said, well, okay, Disney was trying to go Eastern in his thought here, and I want you to list on one side of the page, Eastern religious themes, and on the other side, messianic themes that remind you of the gospel. And we came up with about 35 messianic themes versus about 6 or 7 Eastern religious themes. Yet the Eastern religious themes were on purpose. All the messianic themes just because they were trying to tell a good story. Now what did we even... because we were talking about Lucas and stuff, so...
I was just going to say, you know, at the one movie, there's one that Darth Vader repented, which was, remember that he was the dark side, and then he repented. And then, in a sense, people were kind of saying that was the Christian theme that, like, the thief on the cross, anybody could...
Yeah, I don't know, didn't follow the movies as closely as most Americans have, so I don't know, I don't know if you... Do you remember that aspect?
The third one.
So did he become a good guy or what?
Yeah, his sacrificial act is to kill the ultimate bad guy to save his son.
Okay. Yeah. And that has, you know, Christian flavor to it right there. And it's just, if we're going to really be serious about Eastern thought, with Hindu thought, you neglect the sufferings of others because you don't want to interfere. If you alleviate their sufferings, then they got to be reincarnated over again. And so you don't. It goes against Hindu thought for you to suffer on behalf of another person.
So if a child's born with a birth defect or someone gets cancer or whatever, it's like they brought on themselves. There's no...
Well, if it's a consistent Hindu family, like there are a lot of wealthy... The two types of people most likely to help suffering people in India are nominal Hindus, people who don't really believe. They might go through some practices, but they really don't believe, and so they're in one of the wealthier classes, so they become doctors and all. Or Christian missionaries, whether Roman Catholic or Protestant, like Mother Teresa. But the real serious Hindus, you don't alleviate somebody's sufferings, because if you do, they're just going to have to be reincarnated, get another bad reincarnation, and then suffer for it in the next life anyway. So, Marilyn Ferguson wrote The Aquarian Conspiracy. That's considered a leading New Age book. See, it's kind of like when you have no Bible and the voice within is the most popular. There's a lot of big New Age books out there to where each New Ager is going to decide, they might decide no book. You know, I have no preference, but a lot of times to latch on to, you know, Blavatsky's Secret Doctrine or one of Alice Bailey's work or Marilyn Ferguson's or Barbara Marx Hubbard, her work on the Book of Revelation, which is really, really New Age. And Benjamin Cream, this is really weird. He founded the Tara Center. He's an offshoot of Theosophy. He wanted to introduce Lord Maitreya to the world. He kept taking out full-page ads in the 1980s, saying the coming of the Christ. But what he's talking about is Lord Maitreya. He even got pictures of some mysterious-looking guy with a turban on, a beard and mustache, kind of looks like Jesus. And he kept announcing he would come by full-page ads, and then nothing would happen. But he's had a resurgence of that Lord Maitreya thing, but it just never really panned out. Some people thought it was going to be the Antichrist.
I remember that. Did he have someone that he admired? Did he just keep really thinking someone was just going to show up?
He would say that he's in the world. I don't know if he was living supposedly in India or whatever. They would reveal pictures of him now and then to say that he would reveal himself when we had reached that Omega point. And Benjamin Cream considered himself like the John the Baptist for him, and it just never came about. There's David Spangler and the late prophet and author of these, the Fenhorn community in Scotland, Starwalk, a Wiccan, promotes the feminist movement and goddess worship. Nowadays, there's so much New Age literature that it's not, almost not even, noteworthy. So it's just one of those deals we just gotta know enough of the truth where we can just refute, you know, the false teachings that are out there, so. But whatever the case, that's about all I have for you, so if you have questions,
what's the farm?
I don't know, literally, you got a stellar.
What's that?
I just seem kind of weird.
Yeah, there were just, that was just one of the, you know, many New Age organizations, and a lot of the farm is very similar in the way they do things to the Children of God, David Burge. This is more of that type. I'm trying to look and see if. And it's Wonder at Heart, the forum it used to be called as. But, it is so. The New Age is so big nowadays that it's almost like if you find a work and it's not New Age, that's noteworthy. If you go to Barnes & Noble and you look at the Christian Living section, I was just there the week before, not last Wednesday, so a couple weeks.